than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit, see, that's the real you, needs. I'd rather have him and let him lead. You know, those kinds of words, years ago, you know, I knew they were good. We're supposed to love Jesus. You know, I would give that mental assent, but to experientially sense that reality, it seemed to evade me. But when God began to open my eyes to the very truths that we're looking at in these last several days, and you begin to actually experience that very life, then songs like that make a lot of sense. And the Lord becomes much, much dearer to our hearts. I appreciate that tonight. A couple more things on the table. There's a few things on the right side of the table that are dealing with gospel witness. We have a course called Netcasters. Unfortunately, sold the last tackle box early in the week. We do have a website where all of our materials are found. It's revivalfocus.org. And there is a store there, and the Netcaster materials are there. It's a full-blown course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing. But in that, we have a little a connection to another website called Salvation Focus, where these cards get people to that website, and there's a gospel witness there. In other words, gospel to sinners. We've been dealing with gospel to saints. And so the Netcaster presentation, as we teach it in the course, is there. It's a video, and if people have a smartphone, this is a QR code. If you don't know what that is, just give it to somebody under 40 and they'll figure it out. They know. And so at any rate, these are 50 cards in a pack here. So it's not a gospel track, it's a track card that gets them to the gospel on the website. And in our day and age, that is a help. And so that's available, as well as a few other tools there. I mentioned earlier in the week, the wind of the Spirit. There is a chapter in here on Romans 6, and not as detailed as what we did this week. So if you want a simpler version, that's what I said earlier. This book is more of an introduction to life in the Spirit. And so just depending on where you're at in your journey, that might be the place to start. I mentioned earlier, too, the music. And so the recordings are back there of Mary Lynn, Christ Lives in Me. A pastor mentioned that very title last night. This is actually a new tune that Marilyn put those words to, but wonderful words dealing with the truth that we're dealing with this very week. On the website, revivalfocus.org, there is a blog. I generally write two articles a week, and there's things of that nature there. On the table as well, there are two videos. Some time ago, we were using that for something, and I found an extra box, so I just brought them with me. One of them is a DVD, a movie on forgiveness. Then the other one is just made by Christians, so you can watch a clean movie. It's on the Federal Reserve and it's corruption. So it's a fascinating story, though. And some dear friends of mine produced it. There's a movie producer and so on. So those are there on the table. That's why they're there. They're not normally there, but just because I found this box, I thought, well, you know, they're good, you know, good clean movies and so on. And so that's why that's there. Well, tonight, Romans chapter 6. And what a joy it is to have been here this week. I've enjoyed the times that I got to come on the Sundays, and now to be here longer, it's been a joy to get to know you as the people. And I appreciate those of you that have come this last night. You know, the Bible says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. This may be taken out of context, but nonetheless, I'm glad you're here tonight. Good to see you, Brother Dan, as well. And I trust that the Lord will make this time count tonight as we're going to get into the some diagrams, some pictures. Sometimes that helps us understand the didactic nature of things. And so Romans 6, 7, and 8 is very didactic, to use a big word, I suppose. Has a lot of detail, and so sometimes the pictures can help bring all that together. But it's been a privilege to be here. I've so enjoyed the fellowship with your dear pastor and his wife, and appreciate so much his heart. We've had some wonderful conversations. You know, you can tell a lot about a person, you know, as to where the conversation goes. And over again, we've been talking about revival and what the Lord's teaching us and so forth. And I have just so appreciated that. It's been bolstering and enriching and edifying and challenging. And so it's been a joy to be here. And appreciate those of you that have come night after night. Others have come every night that you could. And even though we've had some rain whipping through and all that, I appreciate your being here. And may the Lord give this last night a life as well. As the Lord brings us to mind, appreciate your prayer. We're headed back to the Midwest for the next tour of meetings. So I've got to get to Belvidere, Illinois, which is just east of Rockford. And so we'll start the journey tomorrow morning. And my family will catch up with me, and we'll be in the Midwest for a while. There are some prayer cards on the table. You're welcome to take those. And as the Lord brings us to mind, we genuinely appreciate your prayer. Well, let's look at Romans 6 again. Let me just read a couple of verses just to get us started here. And we'll dive into the diagrams tonight. But Romans 6 and verse 6, the verse that Pastor had you quote on Sunday morning, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed, liberated from sin or indwelling sin. And so tonight, let's continue on with this matter of the gospel to the saints. Lord, I pray you'll bless our time tonight as we consider the truth that we've dealt with for the last 4 days and now try to connect some dots further and see it pictured and illustrated. Lord, I pray that this would help to connect some dots and some minds in a way that would bolster the understanding and therefore bolster the faith. And so I pray that you'll make this time count tonight. And Lord, where there's just a question mark that needs to get answered, I pray that that would get answered tonight. And Lord, in a way that you move us, Lord, from wishful thinking to convinced confidence in the amazing provision that we have as your children. So I plead the blood of Jesus, Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy. And Lord Jesus, once again, we acclaim our position in you at the throne. And in your great name, exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder and trust you that not be allowed. So Lord, speak to us. Breathe on us. May this be a very special time. May you be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember back just after college, I heard a very well-known preacher challenge the audience, memorize Romans 6 and God will change your life. I thought, well, I need the life change. So I memorized Romans 6. I could whip it out. But it didn't change my life because I didn't understand it. It is very helpful to memorize because you have it in your mind, but if you do not understand it, obviously you're not getting to where God wants it to go. Now, the memorization can help you get there, so I don't regret that at all. But the point is, we need to understand the gospel, the good news to the saints. This is the book of Romans. And in chapter 15, verse 16, the word gospel is referencing the entire book. And there is that gospel to sinners in Romans 1 through 5, dealing with justification by grace through faith. Then there's the gospel to the saints, what we've been dealing with in Romans 6 through 8, sanctification by grace through faith. Then you have God's system of how all of this works in Romans 9, 10, 11. It's all by grace, it's all through faith, and no one can change it because that's the way God set it up. And then God turns to the application of it all in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the pivotal point, and then the applications through the end of the book in chapter 16. So we've been honing in on the gospel to the saints. Not only freedom from the penalty of sin, but freedom from the power of sin this side of heaven. So if we can have the screen, and we're just going to walk through this in pictorial form. We went through the text in an expositional way these last several days, but let's just look at it here in picture form and discuss this. And the Q&A can go as we go along. In other words, as we're on a screen, if you think, well, what about that and why that? Then let's not wait to the end. Just feel free to ask those questions as we go along, if I can get this to move. Can you move it from the back, Chris? Yeah, next slide, please. Maybe my batteries aren't going dead. Okay, so here's the picture of the unregenerated human being. And we have here concentric circles. And so there's the outer circle. For some, that's larger than others. I wasn't supposed to say that. And then the next circle in is a soul. And then there is spirit. So the soul level, you notice there's three sections to that. We noted the other night the three sides to the triangle or three parts to the soul of man. Mind, where the understanding is. Affections, where you allow what you understand to affect you. That's where you agree with it. That's where you're convinced, so that the will then can be exercised because you are convinced of what you understand. And within the soul, in the unsaved condition, is the human spirit that in the verse that I just read a moment ago is called the old man. And as we noted a moment ago, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So there's a part of us that got killed. And the way we know it's the human spirit is it's talking about death. And so physical death is when the soul separates from the body. Well, that has not happened for us. But when you got saved, you were crucified with Jesus. And the part that dies is this innermost circle, this core of your being, your unregenerated human spirit that is personified in Romans 6:6 with the Bible label old man. But in order for a death to take place, there has to be a union to separate. Practically speaking, the essence of death is separation. And so just as physical death is when the soul separates from the body, if this human spirit, if this old man is going to get crucified with Christ, then what is he going to die to? And that brings us to our next screen here. This unregenerated relationship. So, again, in the unsaved condition, God's on the outside, we might say. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, we're alienated from the life of God. But you notice here on the screen, toward the bottom left there, you're dead to God. In other words, we're separated from God because God's on the outside. We're dead to God, but we're very much alive to sin. And that's why we have this overlap right here. There is the essence of a union, a relationship, a bond, a connection between our unregenerated human spirit, the old man, and what we're calling here the old master of indwelling sin. Now, you may remember that we noted the reason for that terminology is that in Romans 6-8, the emphasis is on sin singular, in distinction from much of the emphasis earlier in the book where it's sins plural, dealing with justification. With sanctification, we're dealing with sin singular. In other words, we're not dealing with actions here. We're not dealing with sins. We're dealing with the reason why we sin. This something in us, this bent toward sinning, is because of this entity called sin. Now, we use the terminology indwelling sin because Romans 7, verse 17 and verse 20 says, sin, singular, which dwelleth in me. So there it is, indwelling sin. But as we just noted in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the turf for the activity of sin, in other words, sin has to have a body to do its thing, okay? So that the body of sin might be rendered ineffective, that is, put out of business, so that, the last part of the verse says, we should henceforth no longer serve sin. So in the text itself, the inspired text personifies not only the human spirit with the words old man, but also personifies indwelling sin as someone who is served, and thus we have the label then the old master of indwelling sin. Now, prior to salvation, they're joined. So when we read in Ephesians 2:1 that we're dead in trespasses and sins, many misunderstand this. In fact, whole theologies are built on that verse and the misunderstanding of it. They think dead in the sense of corpse. No, it means dead to God. God's on the outside, but notice, very much alive to sin. You're joined to sin. In fact, when it says in Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins, the guy's reveling. So, prior to salvation, we're dead to God. God's on the outside. We're separated from God, but we're very much alive to sin. In fact, we're joined to that old master. We are shackled. We are chained to that old master. So let me pause. Any questions? Yes, sir.
Is indwelling sin, is that the law of sin?
Yes. The law of sin refers to that constant, that old master resides in us, And even when we get severed from him, as we're going to see in a moment, he still resides at that point in our soul and body level, as we're going to see pictured here in a moment. So yes, the law of sin. So when it says in Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. Very good question. And we'll see that freedom, that liberation here in a moment pictured. But yes. So the law of the Spirit of life frees us from the law of indwelling sin, where we're chained to that old master. Anyone else? All right. Now, the only way out of this relationship, this shackled service. See, in this condition, it's forced slavery. Everything an unsaved person does, now think about this, everything is done in union with the old master, which taints it all, defiles it all, shows that at best it is self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag in Isaiah 64 that falls short of his glory in Romans 3. And so everything. That's why there is a sense where unsaved people cannot do good works. They can only do dead works. Their works are done in union with indwelling sin, which is totally separated from God, who is life. And thus, in that sense, they are dead works. And the Bible even uses that terminology in Hebrews. So, how are we going to get out of this relationship? One of these partners has to die. And we cannot do that on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And that's where a few verses down in Romans 6, we have that amazing statement. I used to just breeze right over that for years, and it's become one of my favorite statements in the New Testament. Romans 6:10 says, he, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now that is very different than the gospel of sinners in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins. That's a glorious passage too. That is the gospel of sinners. But in Romans 6:10, it's Christ died unto sin. It goes beyond what was necessary for justification to what is necessary for sanctification. We have to get unshackled from this old master. We got to get away from him. We've got to get severed. We got to stop working for him. We got to get away from him as our boss. And so Jesus did it for us. He died unto sin once. That is a reference, obviously, to the death on the cross, to crucifixion day, when from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth was darkened because Jesus was bearing the sins of the world. That's when he himself was separated from the Father. That's death. He was separated from the Father because he was in union with us, and in particular with our sin. And that's when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. And at that moment, he died unto sin. He said, it is finished. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost, and at that moment he died unto sin once. And so the cross comes in. Go ahead and do the next slide, please, Chris. There we go. I love that picture. That idea I got from A.J. Gordon, who's written a lot of tremendous books, and a tremendous book on the Holy Spirit. But the cross comes in like a knife because Jesus did what we could not do. And he died unto sin. Remember, the essence of death is separation. And just as the physical death, the soul gets separated from the body, we need our human spirit to be separated from this old master of indwelling sin. We're chained. We can't get away. But when you put your faith in Jesus, that's when, according to Romans 6, 3, and 4, you are baptized into Christ. And when you are placed into Christ, you're placed into his death. So at that moment of belief on Jesus, you die with Christ unto indwelling sin. And that's why Romans 6, verse 2 says, how shall we who have died to sin, we got unshackled, live like we're still chained? Now, friends, that's the biggie. Well, it's not the only biggie. But that is a big truth. We've got young people in the audience tonight. I remember hearing preachers when I was a teenager, you know, you're dead to sin. I'm thinking, oh, man. I didn't feel dead to sin. And because I didn't understand the truth, it was wishful thinking. Now, wishful thinking is not faith. That's why we need to allow the Spirit of God to convince us of the truth so that we can reckon. Allow yourself to come to the right conclusion because you're convinced by the Holy Spirit that you are in fact dead. You died. You got severed, separated from that old master of indwelling sin. And that's how it happened. So literally in the immaterial part of our being, there's a cut. There's a severance. And he who has died, Romans 6:7, has been freed, liberated from that old master of indwelling sin. That then brings us, let me just stop there though. Any questions on what we just saw? Let me get to this part and then we'll open up for questions again. So we die with Christ, then we're raised with Christ, the new man. Raised with Christ so that we might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. Well, in order for us to be married or joined to Jesus, in order for the Holy Spirit to move into our being, there has to be a part of us made holy. So, on Sunday morning, we noted the difference between the positional truth of justification, that when you're saved, you are declared righteous, even though your soul and body aren't caught up yet. But at the same time, there's a part of you that's made righteous. This is more than positional truth. It's more than legal truth. It's provisional truth, where the Spirit generates divine life in you. So that old man dies with Christ, and he's raised the new man. And this is what we saw a day or two ago in 1 John 3:9. I mentioned it. This is God's seed, God's sperma, God's nature implanted into you. This is the part that 1 John 3:9 is referring to that says he cannot sin. That's what it says in 1 John 3:9. And theologians do gymnastics all over that verse. But when you just understand the simplicity that that's God's seed, that part of us cannot sin. Now, we can ignore that part and we can sin. But the real us can't. That's why Paul said in Romans 7 that when he did sin, it wasn't him. It was in the old master, which we'll see pictured here in a moment. So I'll probably reference that again. But this new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. That's God's seed. That's the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, where's the old man? I'll ask you a question. All right, now think. The old man, you're right, was in the soul, which is in the body, but where is he now? Pardon? He's dead. So where is he? He's gone. The old man dies with Christ, is buried with Christ, and then is raised with Christ, the new man, which means the old man is gone forever. Now, the old master still hangs around. We'll see that pictured in the next slide. That's why we still have trouble. But the old man, the old you, is gone forever. You cannot have an unregenerated human spirit, the old man, and a regenerated human spirit, the new man, in the same body. Does that make sense? It's critical to understand. And so now the real you is the new man. The real you is righteous. This is why you're called a saint. It's not just that the Holy Spirit moves in. It's that the divine nature is now your core. This is what makes you a child of God. You're in the new race. Now, friends, in this race, God's seed, there's no racism. Because the Scripture says There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither barbarian or Scythian, neither male nor female. See, in that race, remember Jesus said, in heaven we'll be like the angels of God, and so forth, without the gender. So this new part of us, this is God's nature implanted into us. It is righteous, it is holy, it is good, it is loving, and it's been there since the day we got saved. Even on a bad day when we ignore it and crash and burn. But it's there, and that's who you really are. Amazing, isn't it? And so that's the new man. So there's the regenerated condition. But now notice. Yes, that's where the Holy Spirit moves in. There had to be a part made holy so the Holy Spirit could move in. So this part of us is completely saved. Has to be. It's the nature of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit moved in. The soul is what is to be being saved. And that progresses when there is choices of faith. We'll see pictured in a moment. And the body's not saved at all. It won't be till it's glorified. We've mentioned that a time or two this week. Now, notice at this point, the old master is still residing in our soul and body level. And according to Ephesians 2, Satan works through that old master to try to deceive us. And he tries to make us think that he's us and we're him. But we're not him and he's not us. So when we do blow it and we make a wrong choice and we yield to that old master who's not our master, that's why Paul said in Romans 7 that when he did sin, it was no longer him, but sin which dwells in him. Now, he's responsible just like we are, but the real him and the real us is righteous and holy. That part can't sin. So when we do sin, it's not us. That's what Paul says two times in Romans 7, verse 17 and verse 20. So we're responsible, but the reason he can say that is this is the real us, joined to Jesus, and he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That part can't sin. Do we see that? See, this is provision. You know, if we're not convinced of this, we just think, well, I'm a dirt ball and I'll go down. And you miss it. And so you miss it. No, there's a part of you that's not a dirt ball. Now, the body part, yeah, that's the dust that'll return to dust. So that's the real dirt ball. But this part is not. Now, you notice here we have a reverse. It used to be that we were dead to God, separated from God, alive to sin, joined to sin. Now, we're dead to sin. That is, we are separated. Remember, the cross came in and separated the real us from that old master of indwelling sin. So now, we're dead to sin and very much alive to God. We're separated from the old master of indwelling sin because we are joined. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. What a verse. 1 Corinthians 6:17. So this is what pictures that when we got saved, we were severed from that old master. That's a once-for-all matter, and we are sealed in this new relationship with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. That happened the moment we got saved, even though we were not aware of all the details. Questions? Okay, the sin which dwelleth in me, Paul says in 7:17 and 7:20. So it is that something in us, that someone in us, because it's personified here, that bends us toward sin. It's not sins, it's the reason why we sin. It's that something that says, go for it. It's that law of sin. It is that we're born with that tendency towards sin. And so that is because of Adam and Eve's choice in the garden.
Sin nature.
You could say that. Now, here's the question on the nature thing. You probably have noticed, if you have thought about it, I haven't used the word nature very often. I have talked about God's nature implanted. So the question is, which part was the sin nature? Was it the old man? If that's the sin nature, then that's gone. Then you'd say you don't have a sin nature. Well, that's totally misunderstood. If the sin nature is the old master, then yes, we could say that. What you do have is prior to salvation, you have three entities on the negative side. You have indwelling sin, the master, the bent toward sin, sinning. You have the old man, the unregenerated human spirit. And then you have the flesh, the body of sin, the soul-body context, the turf, as it were, the where for where indwelling sin works. So I've said throughout the week, sin can't sin without a body. Can't sin without the turf. Can't sin without a soul or a body to do the acts of sin. Okay, so prior to salvation, there's three entities, old man, old master, and flesh. After salvation, there's just old master and flesh. And it is interesting in Romans 8:4 that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is the who, flesh is the where. So which part is the old nature? I don't know. But as long as you clarify what you mean by it, you could say it's the old master. You could say flesh, although the flesh also gets used for good. The body, you know, even Galatians 2:20. When you come to faith, Christ lives in me, yet not I. You know, Christ lives in me, and then the life which I now live, I live by faith. The life which I now live in the flesh. And there it's just meaning, you know, the mortal body. So probably better to use it in reference to old man or old master, but it gets confusing because old man's gone. So that's why I don't use that word. I just use these words to describe the specifics. But I'm not against using it. Because what happens is, what we generally think of is that we still have an old nature and a new nature in the same body. And I think that actually is confusing, probably, because the old man is gone for good. Now, to use the terminology of Galatians 5:17, the flesh, where the old master still operates, lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So that's the battle we're all aware of. You know that illustration of two dogs inside of you representing this battle? You know, we say two natures, but it actually says flesh and spirit. So that's why I'm wondering if maybe it wouldn't be helpful to actually use the specific terms. Because generally when we say two natures and we use the illustration of two dogs, let me ask you a question. Are the dogs in your mind's eye the same size? Yeah. And that's incorrect. Isn't that interesting? Now, don't feel bad if you've used the illustration. I used to use it too. Part of the illustration's helpful. We choose which dog we feed and favor and say sick 'em, however you use the illustration. But the truth is, if they're the same size, then half the time this one's going to win, half the time this one's going to win, and so we are set up for failure before we start. That's why I started on Sunday morning with, you know, we have this default mode that probably we're sinning unless we choose right, when it's the other way around. No, you're righteous, which means righteousness is flowing unless you choose wrong. See, it's a reverse mindset. So back to the dogs, not even a Chihuahua versus a Rottweiler. I've seen some big ones here in this state. But not even that would picture this. You know, the old master in our flesh, he's like a Chihuahua. Yap, 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 yap. Forgive me if you have a Chihuahua. But on the other end of it here, they're not the same size. And again, not even a Rottweiler picture, because on the one hand, there's your regenerated spirit. That's God's nature implanted in you. On the other hand, there's the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And friends, when you access Him, it's a done deal. The Chihuahua of the flesh doesn't stand a chance. That's why the righteous reign in Romans 5:17, where we started. Good question, just to think through the detail of it all. In the book, The Revived Life, in the chapter called The Exchange Life, I have a sidebar. It's actually on two pages that spells this out. You know, the flesh and the old master and the old man. And then after salvation, the old man's gone. And so there's just two parts left. Which one's nature? Well, it depends on how you decide to label it. But we are partakers of the divine nature, according to Peter. Any other questions on up to what we've seen thus far? Okay, so let's go a bit further. There's two masters here. One's our real master. The other one's the master that we used to be joined to. Now, what's amazing is when we were in that unregenerated condition, shackled to that old master, it was forced slavery. Now we're joined to Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he doesn't force us. And so if you choose, he'll let you choose to serve an old master who's not your master. It's like you working for a particular organization in town, and yet instead of going into work there, you go into the place where you used to work. You know, that's what it is every time we yield to sin. So we make choices. That's why it's so important to realize that the provision is such that that's the default. You're righteous. And the righteous one lives in you to lead and empower. So you're walking in righteousness unless you choose out of it. Because that's who you are. You're a saint. But we can choose out of it. We need to understand, though, the provision is as good as it is. We don't need to be choosing out of it. When we yield to the old master, there's flesh dominance. When we yield to the new master, there's spirit dominance. Now, the concentric circles here we're looking at, if we were to take all them and turn them this way, in other words, from the vertical to the horizontal, it would look like a straight line. And all the inner circles could be pulled down or pulled up like a slinky. Anybody remember the slinkies? Okay, so that'll help us understand flesh dominance or spirit dominance. When we yield to the old master, yield to the flesh, the carnal or fleshly Christian, what happens is it hides who we really are. When the flesh is in dominance, we don't look like we're even saved. You know why? Because unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks exactly alike. Strife looks like strife. Adultery looks like adultery. Envy looks like envy. And so we look like a two-part being when we're walking in the flesh. But when you're walking in the Spirit, there's three parts. And that's why there's such a battle between dichotomy and trichotomy, for those of you that get into that stuff. This is why there's a battle. Because when we walk in the flesh, or when you're unsaved, or when you're even saved and walk in the flesh, you look like two parts. But when you walk in the Spirit, oh, now there's three. So I was taught dichotomy in college, and I trashed it when I began to study the Spirit for a while. I thought, wait a second, there's got to be three. And so this is what's beautiful here. You've got the Holy Spirit in our spirit. He that has joined the Lord in one spirit, just like husband and wife, one flesh, two entities, one flesh. But when you yield to the Spirit, now the inner part, as it were, is in that dominant position, ruling over soul and body. Now, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Remember, your new man is regenerated spirit. Okay? So how does that happen? There's no access to the provision of the Spirit apart from faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Ah, so when you depend on the Word, when you depend on the provision, you're a saint. The Holy Spirit has moved in. Trust His leadership. Trust His power. When you trust those words, Romans 6:6, you have been severed. You're crucified with Jesus so that this body of sin is put out of business so you don't have to serve that old master. You've been freed from sin. Romans 8, you're walking in the Spirit. And that's the principle of counteraction. You can put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the divine life of Jesus Christ. You see, when you put your faith in the words, then the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it lifts up the spirit part of your being to rule over the soul and body. Hallelujah. See, the old writers would say that when Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit fell into the soul. So it took regeneration and then walking in the Spirit to put things back in the right divine order. Any questions? So trust and obey. Trust the provision based on the words. That's when you access Christ in you, which is actually the power to obey. And when you do, Chris, if you could help me, it's not clicking for me. Now, actually, that could go every direction. But the point is, Christ's life in you is now animating your personality. That's holiness. It's when the Holy One is animating you. And when that happens, the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, that's what happens. That's holiness. And when you walk in the Spirit, you're accessing Jesus. This is partaking of the divine nature. This is growing in grace. This is Christ living in you. And Christ in you animating and leading and empowering from your spirit, which is His nature, ruling over your soul and body. And this is when you have victory over the flesh and victory over the world. But it gets even better. You can move from the filling to the overflowing. John 7, where rivers of living water flow. You see, that is service. The previous slide is personal victory, personal holiness. That's Christ in you to you. Service is Christ in you through you out to others. So that the rivers of living water, the rivers of Jesus, it's unseen, but it's seen. It's Jesus. There's an aura. My father used to put it this way. Spirit-filled people are attracted to each other, and the attraction is Christ. I was in a town in a meeting, and I went to the post office, and I'm waiting in line, and there's several different workers there. One was a lady, and she was so aglow with Jesus, I thought, wow. I've never met her before, never seen her before, but I'm standing there, you know, 4 or 5 yards away, and I thought, man, that lady's got Jesus all over her. And it wasn't like she was witnessing or anything, she's just doing her job. But you could see Jesus. Now, how do you explain that? And when I got to talk to her, I said, ma'am, I said, are you a born-again Christian? She said, yes, I am. How did you know? I couldn't miss the reality. Now, Moses wist not that his face shone, and this lady didn't know either. But everybody else can see. Isn't that neat? Do you know that's what gives the power to the gospel? That when you say the right words, the message of the gospel, people see the Jesus of the message. Because rivers of living water. And the Bible uses different imageries. The fragrance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. The glory of Christ. Radiance. That's what I'm referring to with that lady. 1 Corinthians 3. But all these different pictures. Beautiful. The alabaster box with that beautiful perfume had to be broken. Then you could smell the perfume. You see, we've got to stop living the self life. See, there's the brokenness that gets us to that point where the Christ life is now emanating and the fragrance of Jesus touches those around us. That's why God allows a little suffering to get us to Him so that the flask is broken so that the perfume of Jesus, that's going even further. But this is how we experience Christ's life for others. That's the last slide. Any other any questions about any of the slides or anything that we've talked about in these last 4 days? Yes. Yeah.
However, when you're not letting your mind concentrate on the things of Christ and studying that, it's very easy to get in your car because you're used to driving to that old job.
Yeah.
And end up there.
Yeah.
So with this, you have to be mindful to not let that back in. I mean, you have to be vigilant and study. I know in my own personal walk that if I don't, if I, you know, it usually stops starts with, you know, not praying as often, and then not studying as often, and so on and so forth, and then you find yourself slipping back towards that old master because your focus is in the wrong.
Yeah. The key word in everything you've said is focus. And see, that's why where we started Sunday morning is why we started there Sunday morning. Mindset, in other words, heart. When the Proverbs uses that word heart, it's not just what flows through the mind, because you can have thoughts go through your mind and kick them out. It's what you latch onto. It's what you believe. And so the reason why we develop old, bad, acquired habits is we believe that that's just the way it's got to be. That's why weeks like this are so important, to allow mindset to change. Today's those who mind the things of the flesh versus those who mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, when you allow the Spirit to convince you that there really is a radical new provision here, that means you can go from old, bad, acquired habits, because none of us were born with them. And we develop them over time. But once the provision is believed, now you can start walking by faith, and over time, new, good, acquired habits can replace old, bad, acquired habits. So, to put it in the words of Colossians 3, since you have put off the old man, now put off all he was about, the old, bad, acquired habits. And since you have put on the new man, now put on all that he's about. There's the new good acquired habits. So the provision is the moment you got saved. The faith access is what develops the right pattern. But when we don't understand that, and we're still serving the old master because that's, you know, where it was, then those ruts get deeper and deeper. But when the truth is applied, in other words, when you get honest about the sin and the blood cleanses, then it's you're back to being able to access Jesus. And as we do, and as we do, and as we do, then yes, the habit of faith, as the old writers would put it, can be formed. But the biggest thing is for us to understand that the provision is so radical that the default mode for a believer when the truth is understood is righteousness, unless you choose otherwise. Whereas most of us think, well, we're just sinning unless we choose righteousness. And that's that mindset paradigm shift that has to take place. That's what Romans 6:11. Allow yourself to be convinced. Reckon you are severed from the old master. You're now alive to Jesus. And that means you have provision so that you can yield and experience the power. Very good, though. Yes?
I'm just trying to kind of solidify some things.
Sure. Yes. Yes.
Those terms. And then, so, because I think often what I do, and it's the mindset, is it's like, well, okay, so I can't do this, I shouldn't do that, I don't do this, so I shouldn't. And so that would be a law of focus. So
yeah. Right. Know, right.
Okay. So then, in essence, if we can get. And then you said the goal isn't.
The list. Yeah. Yes. That's life-changing. That's like the really biggie point. There's a lot of biggie points and stuff like this.
That was a good... So if we keep that focus...
Yeah.
Then the will...
Because if you are embracing Jesus, you're focused on Jesus. See, whatever you focus on, you depend on. And when you depend on Jesus... then those things happen. That's exactly right. Yeah. So, but when we're focusing on all these things and focusing on not sinning, then we're actually focusing on sinning. And that's when we go down. Good. Yes, sir. Yes. Right. Yes.
And then he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. How do we
Yes. It's through what we're reading and focusing on in days like this. In other words, Romans 7, when he, I will, but how to perform, I find not. It's because when you see the flow of what happens from verse 7, where all that starts, to the end of the chapter, before he gets to I thank God, that first half of that was law, 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 law. So back to the wrong focus. He's trying to obey, for to will is present with me. But the focus was on the law, and whatever you focus on, you depend on, and the law has no power to enable, and so you default back to flesh. So that's why the second part of the passage goes from law to flesh, because when there's law focus, verse 7 to verse 13, there's flesh dependence, verse 14 and following, and the flesh fails. And so that's why we got to get to verse 25, I thank God through Jesus, and get the focus shifted from law, as good as that is, to person, life. So it's the difference between a law approach and the life approach. Now, in the era of our day, and this has been true throughout the centuries, sometimes people toss the law approach and they take the lax approach and they still miss Jesus. The law is focusing on, you know, all the rules, and then over here, the lax approach, they're focusing on no rules, which means they're still focusing on rules. And they still miss the life. That's why it has to be focused on the person. Any attempt to balance between legalism and license that misses the person will end up in legalism or license. It is only the person who can navigate the minefield of those errors. And he can do it easily. When I first started studying the three different paradigms, I thought, man, how in the world are we ever going to stay clear of legalism and license? And I thought, oh, wait a second, Jesus knows how to do that. There's the answer. Good. Anyone else? Yes, Thomas.
I have a question based upon that. So Nick and I have a very similar mindset and thought process that we've talked many times. I'm very much on the same page as him as following the law and had a focus on that for a very long time.
Yeah. Most independents. Baptists,
yeah,
have.
Comparing myself to that, oh, I fell short, oh, I'm horrible, you know. So, what would you have any advice to, I know that we've went through all this, but would you have any advice to, or scripture, or certain things to do when we find ourselves starting to focus on that to help us to put our mindset in the right direction and focus on Jesus? I mean, because it's one of those things that, you know, I know I'm saved. And I believe that through my being, it's just being raised in the church that I was raised in through my childhood and on up, you know, a lot of that focus was on that. And
yeah.
It's very difficult to
and it's that boat. And it's happened for 2,000 years. The whole book of Galatians is dealing with independent Baptists in the last 30 years. The Galatian error is law focus. And so it goes right back to self-dependence and so forth. So we have to discern, are we dealing with ritual or relationship? And, you know, is it just the system or is it the person? Now, when we have a relationship with the person, he may say, yes, here, draw this line to keep you from this pitfall. But now we're trusting his leadership about it versus just the system that's been kind of forced on us kind of a thing. And again, you know, you got to be careful about this because just like little babies need some fences and stuff, but you want them to get to where they can be protected without the fences. Okay. I understand that sometimes we got to have some guardrails. So the lax approach isn't what we want either. Just act like everything is a free-for-all. But there has to be that understanding that maturity means you're getting to Jesus. And when you have Jesus, then you can walk through the minefield of our world and be protected because he's the standard. The standard of standards. And so when he leads us, to draw some lines to protect us. That means we're now dependent on Him. But what happened to many of us is we were just, the emphasis was not Him. I mean, oh yeah, this is for Jesus. But the emphasis is do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. So we were system focused, law focused. All in the name of Jesus, but missing Jesus. Does that make sense? And so it's really coming back into that, whoa, the person. And see, I was all about the law. I mean, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a recovering Pharisee. But when you get to the person, like that third stanza they sang, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. I mean, those are picturesque words. And, you know, they mean nothing if you haven't experienced Jesus. But when you experience Jesus, not just going to heaven, but right now in daily life, then yes, those songs make sense. You know, hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so longs for. For years, that song just went right over my head. I thought, well, it sounds really good, but I don't have any idea what that's talking about. Then in 2001, God opened my eyes to Jesus as the goal. See, because up until then, I was going to Jesus to get to whatever good thing as if that was better than Jesus. But then when you realize that, wait a second, He is the goal. There's such a relief, and yet it does not lead you into license. Because when you access Him, He doesn't violate the law. It doesn't lead you to indulge your flesh. And so you're having, now you actually, so here's the deal. If you focus on holiness, you don't have it. If you focus on the Holy One, you get holiness. That's the big deal. And that paradigm shift is monumental. Anybody want to say a word about what God has done for your soul? In other words, what light bulb moment? Some of you have actually alluded to, actually mentioned some. What truth gripped you? Is whoa, that's a big deal there, because those are moments where God's bringing you to faith. And so Romans 10, same book. Mouth confession strengthens heart faith. So let me just give you an opportunity as we wrap this up to testify, say a word about truth that has, whoa, that's going to make a difference. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Heather.
First day, you were talking about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yes. Amen. Yes. That's a good way to put it, because we do actually focus on the opposite of what it says.
And then also, I think I understand a lot of this, and I thought I was following along with you.
Yes. Yes.
I always thought he was, I knew I knew he, Heather was dead, but I still thought he was in me.
Yeah.
She was a big
one. Yeah.
And realizing that the old man is gone.
Yeah. The old Heather is gone. All that's left is the programming, but now that's what can change. Beautiful. Amen. Someone else. Yeah, big time. And half the time it's what we say. Not that anybody's trying to be misleading. It's just that we got wrong in our thinking, and so we're back to the two dog thing, and we just think that's the way it is. Yeah, that's just the way it goes, you know. Yeah. Yeah. So when we're faced with temptation, we have that opportunity to say, I'm choosing Jesus. You know, just, and it doesn't, you know, we don't want to get mantra about it. It's just, it's the focus on the person, and then you access His life. Amen. Yes. 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 Yeah, yeah. And as soon as you side with truth, that pull from the old master dissipates. Because we feel that pull. I mean, you know, you can be saved for 50 years, and when temptation's out there, you feel the pull. But the moment you say, that's not me, I claim Jesus. My union, I'm a saint, you know, however you want to say it. But when we side with truth, the pull immediately dissipates. That's glorious. Yes.
Well, I've shared with you, but I'll
sure.
share with everyone else, you know, that I've battled my whole life with just horribly negative mindset, negative self-talk, negative, you know, very self-deprecating. And it has been just a pitfall in my whole life. And in the last 6 months, you know, I've battled so hard to change my mindset with all of those other things. But then when you said Sunday to change your mindset about your relationship with Jesus and the way that you don't have to be that, you know, that was just completely life-changing and mind-blowing to me. And so, you know, and the fact that Jesus should be the goal.
Yes.
Instead of, you know, using Jesus to get to your other goals. And that was just really, really light bulb moment for me. And so now it's just a matter of the same battle that I have with the other mindset is just putting it into practice.
Amen. Amen. I just listened to an older preacher. He's been with the Lord now for some years. But he was speaking somewhere at some conference or something, and he was headed to the venue, and he was, you know, pushing on being late, and he came around a corner, and he and a lady collided, and so they're, you know, apologizing to each other, and she says, you know, I prayed this morning that God would give me an opportunity to talk to you, and he said, well, he said, make it. He said, I'll give you 2 minutes because I got to get to my venue, and so she described what you just said about all the negative self-talk and the wrong mindset and paradigm. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, pray this prayer after me. So he had no explanation. He didn't have time for it. So it's just like a sinner's prayer, but this is like a selfer's prayer. he said, pray this prayer after me. And so he started saying words. I am accepted. I am not rejected. I am loved by God. And he just started... he had her verbalize the truth. I am righteous. And so he said goodbye and ran to the venue. She wrote him weeks later. Said, absolutely life-changing. So it is important to verbalize where you can. Beautiful. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, well, bless the Lord. Well, Pastor, if you want to come, this has been fun. Appreciate your participating with good questions and your testimonies. Amen.
It's been a good week. I'm grateful for you coming tonight, and it's like any other meeting in the sense that, you know, we hear things, we are encouraged, we're challenged, we're convicted, and then we let it fall to the ground. And just listening to what you just said to Daisy, maybe it'd be a good idea just to go back and review what you've heard this week, that you have the access to that, and in a sense verbalize in your life, seal what you've heard this week. I'm going to do that because there are things I need to hear again. And it's like when I read my Bible, I'm a slow reader, and as I read, almost every day I have to go back and reread things. So it's like I want better understanding. And so even with something like this, the depths that we've heard this week, I really encourage you with that. But now the ball is in my court and the ball is in your court. We can let these things fall to the ground or we can apply them. And wherever you are in your understanding, and God will deepen all of our understanding, wherever you're at right now, my encouragement to you, just as a fellow believer, is to apply these things to your life and let the Holy Spirit deepen your understanding. So, well, let's all stand together. It's good to have Joseph Wilcox with us tonight. And he had the privilege of having me as a teacher. He said, "You're not teaching down there this year, are you?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, then I'll go back." No, he didn't say that. I'm just teasing. So we're glad to have Joseph here tonight. I'm going to ask Ethan Walker, if you would, just to close us in prayer tonight, please. Amen. We'll see you folks Sunday morning.